You may be seated. Take your Bibles, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to read verses 33 through 40 together. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. While you're turning, let me just review for a moment here. Psalm 119 is a very different passage. It has 22 sections of 8 verses, equaling 176 verses. Each section of 8 verses, there's most Bibles, you'll look and there's a little squiggly line or squiggly lines and some dots and things, and you'll see a little weird name next to it. For instance, you got almost a 3/4 of a box there in the word he. And that is the Hebrew letter. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each section represents another letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the Jews would use this passage of Scripture to teach their children to read. They would teach them their alphabet, teach them words associated. And I one night had the flash cards for the alphabet, you know, A for apple and B for ball and C for cranky and all those others. And, you know, it was just a fun way of this is how they did it. But every verse is about the Word of God here in Psalm 119. And we're going to study the next section tonight, the section he or he. And let's start in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Now, let me remind you, there are 8 different words used in Psalm 119 for the word of God. The word law, the word testimonies, the word ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and the word itself, all right? Hang on here. I wrote something wrong in my notes and had to correct myself on the fly, and if I don't fix it, I'm going to be in trouble, all right? Now, this section is a very interesting section. It is the 4th section, I believe, 5th section, I'm sorry. And it is very interesting to me. I'm going to use a word you don't hear me use very often. It's kind of an inspiring section to me. This is one of those sections of Scripture that if I need a little spiritual vitamin B12, I go to it. A little shot to pick me up. An extra dose of caffeine or cotton candy or whatever, amen? An extra bag of Skittles, whatever it may be that I need to pick me up. This section of Psalm 119 can do it. The whole theme of this section literally is found in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. This section shows us how to endure or how to be a survivor. I don't know about you. There's days I wonder, am I going to really make it or not? Am I going to make it from jammy time to jammy time, amen? Am I going to make it from the time I get up to the time I go to bed? There are days that you just wonder, was it worth even getting up for? Now, I'm not much, and I know that, but there is one thing I have learned to do. I have learned to survive. I have learned to survive. Two of the pastors I worked for, Brother Owens, Brother Hiles, both said, Craig, you're one of those guys that's just a survivor. It doesn't matter what hits. You might look like you're going down, but you're going to stay on top of you'll get back up. It's okay. And maybe some of the best compliments I've ever had. I can weather the storm long enough. My wife would say I'm too stubborn to give up, all right? But whatever the case may be, actually my mother would say that, but God did not make life for man to be miserable. Did you know that God did not create life to make you miserable? So many people walk around this world so miserable about life. Can I tell you something? God made it for you to enjoy, not just to endure. Everybody doing all right? Here we go. He made it for you to enjoy and enjoy with him. Man's sin messed up God's plan. The reason it gets miserable is not because of God, it's because of our sin. God didn't make it miserable. We did. We sinned. You see, our sin was not God's fault. I know the liberals will tell you, well, if God didn't want you to sin, why did he put the temptation there in the middle of the Garden of Eden? That sounds like an intelligent question coming from a humanist, but it's not. God didn't force you to obey him. God gave every man the freedom to choose to obey him. I don't give my puppy dog the freedom to choose. She obeys me or she gets whooped, amen? I don't say, would you like to obey me? Please sit. It's him. And she knows what it means. She doesn't always obey. And she finds out what happens if she doesn't. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Why does man seem to blame God when things don't go the way man wants it? Why is it always God's fault when it doesn't go man's way? It is the result of sin and man wanting to be God. We still think we know more than God. Well, I asked God for this and God didn't give it to me and I'm upset with God. I don't understand why God didn't ask you to understand, and you're not God. Quit trying to reason like God. Man is feeble and sinful. We live a life that is destined to end in death. I was at my chiropractor at 5 till 6 this morning. And, you know, I respect a man whose office hours are at 6 a.m. I really do. And one of the nurses, I said, Doc in yet? And they said, yeah. I said, got his coffee yet? And one of them said, he doesn't drink coffee. He drinks those vegetable smoothie things. And I looked at there was a young lady in the room. She was getting ready to take my blood pressure. I went, ew. She said, oh, they're bad. I thought, somebody on my side. I said, guess what? I was whispering. She said, what? I said, healthy people die too. She started laughing and laughing. She said, I might have to sit down. She was panting. She was laughing so hard. I said, do you ever notice what's in most of that stuff? I said, it's weeds. They wouldn't have had it had there not been sin. She said, oh, that's funny. I said, don't worry. It's okay. He can drink that. I'm drinking coffee. It's in the car right now. And she was laughing. Now, I say that to say this. None of us are going to make it out alive. A friend of mine used to say it this way, don't take life so seriously. You're not going to make it out alive anyway. And there's a little bit of truth to that. We don't know how long our life will be, but we try to prolong it as much as we can. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not looking to take the next trip, just so you know. I will do my best to stay as healthy as I can. Now, life is now endurance due to the battle of sin and against the flesh living and the will of God conflicting with it. So we have this battle of the flesh and the spirit, and that is where endurance comes into play. Now, the battle of sin versus righteousness is what we must endure. Let me help you. There are about five or six things I want to give you very, very, very quickly tonight. And I'm pretty sure I can get you out just a titch early tonight. Number one, living the Bible gives you an enduring life. Living the Bible gives you an enduring life. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Folks, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 29, that the Bible gives us strength. Thy word is strength. So the Bible is what gives us our strength. The Bible also says in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 2, take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 3. We got just enough time. I can turn there because it's just a few pages. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Wow. So God said, the word of God will give you longer, more productive, and stronger life. So it is the word of God that gives us strength. Did you ever see a meth head? Y'all know what I'm talking about, a meth head? One of these people walking around town that looks like they're a zombie. They're probably 25 years old, and they look like they're about 85. They have almost no muscle tone. Their eyes are sunk way back in their head. And it's sad to say, but they're enjoying life, and they're spending it real fast. Really fast. I better not go there. The Bible gives life. The Bible gives strength. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Living the Bible, not knowing the Bible, is what gives you strength. Amen. Living the Bible, not just knowing the Bible, is what gives you life. Let me show you what I mean. Let's say I had a weight set up here, and I said, I look at my weights every day, and I'm getting stronger. You say, that doesn't work, preacher. You're right. I can look at them every day and say, there ain't no way I'm doing that again. You say, what is it? What makes you strong? Picking them up and using them. Knowing the Bible does not make you strong. Obeying the Bible makes you strong. Knowing the Bible doesn't give you strength. Living the Bible gives you strength. Knowing the Bible doesn't just give you life. Obeying the Bible gives you life. There are people that know they're sinners. They know because they're sinners they deserve hell. And they know that Jesus paid the price. They know those facts, but until they receive what Jesus did for them, they'll die and go to hell. They have to obey the word of God to give life eternal. So there is an obedience factor. Knowledge, knowing the facts is good, but it's useless unless you live it. It's kind of like the average higher education center, college, master's. You meet these people that are so smart, you know, they have more degrees than temperature. You know, doctor mess them up. He knows everything, but he doesn't know how to translate it to anybody else to teach them how to do it. He can just puke out a bunch of facts. Those kind of people are worthless. Sorry. I don't care how many facts you know, how much of it are you living? We've turned the average church, I said this I think on Sunday night, we've turned the average church into a seminary class or a Bible college class instead of a Baptist church. We've gotten away from obeying the Bible to, let's just study the Word of God very deeply. You can't get any deeper than obeying it. I can know my wife loves me, but I want some action. I just don't want the knowledge, amen. Everybody doing all right? Okay, so number one, living the Bible gives you an enduring life. Guess what? When things are down, you got to start living the Bible. When things are not going the way you think it should go, you're to live the Word of God. When your friends are forsaking you, live the Word of God. When things seems like everything's opposing you, live the Word of God. When the van breaks down, you live the Word of God. And go pick 21 people up on a 12-passenger van. You know, you say, are you disappointed? No, I know we kicked the devil square in the teeth on that one because he was fighting everything he could fight. We're going the right direction when there's opposition, just so you know. And as long as this church is doing what it's supposed to do, it's going to create friction and opposition. Something that is moving has friction. Something that sits still doesn't have any friction. You can put your hand out like that, and it's not going to get hot. But you start moving that thing up against another one, and it's going to get hot. Amen, Mrs. Bryden, because that's how she sits in church, so she stays warm. Can I tell you something? That movement is going to cause heat and friction, and you're going to know it's moving. So, number one, living the Bible gives you an enduring life. Number two, we need to study good survivors. Look at verse number 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The word observe. Do you know I don't study quitters? Let me teach you something about marriage. Don't get your marriage advice for somebody that doesn't have a successful marriage. Fellas, if you don't know how to fix a car, don't go to somebody that doesn't know how to fix a car to tell you what's wrong with it. You say, that just makes sense, okay? If you want to learn how to survive, why do you talk to people that don't survive? Why do we study people who don't survive God's way? There's no way, you know, one of the greatest survivors to me is Noah. He was one of only eight people that did survive a flood. Was he perfect? No, but he knew how to survive. He obeyed. Was he perfect? Neither are you. You know, most of the people in the Bible, you would have never wanted them for your pastor. You give me the name, very few of them you'd ever want for your pastor, including all the disciples. Okay? Now, I study people who endured long enough to succeed. I read a lot of biographies and a lot of autobiographies. For those of you that don't know the difference, a biography is somebody writing about somebody's life. An autobiography is somebody writing about their own life. They write their own story about their own life. I have read biographies. Most of these were autobiographies I've read on. I've read Ronald Reagan's. I've read Patton's, his memoirs, though it was not put together necessarily as an autobiography. Most of it, a book called War as I Knew It, was written. It was his memoirs. I've written read Omar Bradley. I've read Henry Ford. I have read, who's the guy with the... The black fella, it's called Up From Slavery. Booker T. Washington, sorry, had to think through that one for a second. I didn't write all these down. I have read many hundreds of books, all right? Can I tell you something? It is amazing what you learn. I've read Andrew Carnegie. I have read many successful business people and what the world would call business tycoons. It's amazing how liberals paint a much different picture of them. They think because they were successful, they were bad and evil. Everybody doing all right? Okay. Watch people successful in the peer, in the field you desire to be successful in. Do you know, if I wanted to be successful at electricity, I'd follow one of these guys around that knows electricity and that's not colorblind. I just, of course, I'm in almost done redoing my kitchen, and I need to put a new chandelier, and I'm taking a light out and putting a ceiling fan in. You say, are you doing it? Mm-mm. I'm going to hire one of these guys to do it. There ain't no way I'm doing that. You say, why? I don't touch electricity. I'll let them touch it. I'm not doing it. You say, why? I don't have time to study it to be successful. But if I were going to do it, I would be studying and following everything they said to the letter of the law. You say, why? They know what they're doing. I don't. I've watched what happens when you touch wrong wires, and I don't want to do that. Amen? Understanding comes by obedience. Listen to this statement. Teenagers, listen to me. Most of you want to understand your mom and dad or understand your teacher before you obey. God said the byproduct of obedience is understanding. You're not supposed to understand before you obey. You're to obey and then get your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Can I tell you something? The benefit of obedience is understanding. We joke about it. We can study someone else's successful obedience. We can study somebody else's unsuccessful or their disobedience and find out what ends up when people disobey. Not good. You know, the purpose of studying history is not to know a lot of facts. That's why the average history class is as boring and as dry as last year's Christmas tree. Because all it is fact, 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 fact. I like history. Not so I can say I have a lot of knowledge. The purpose of studying history is to find out what did work and repeat it, find out what did not work and don't repeat it. I wish we had politicians that would go back and study history and quit doing what does not work. Got in trouble Sunday for saying that. Figured might as well say it again. Number three. Enduring people force themselves into right paths. Enduring people force themselves into right paths. Look at verse number 35. Now, watch the wording here. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me go in to the path of thy commandments. Success is not happened by accident. Success is always done on purpose. Did you catch that? To be a successful Christian, you are going to have to put yourself into a successful path and force yourself into it. Well, I think we got to just serve God because we want to. Guess what? Nobody would serve God all the time. I hate to tell you. Do you think every time a problem comes my way, I'm saying, oh, goody, 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 I get to face another battle? You're crazy. Now, I love helping people, but I don't like battles. I don't like problems, especially when I don't know how to fix them. I can't tell you, it's always enjoyable. It's not enjoyable watching people die. It's not enjoyable watching people go through financial reversals. It's not enjoyable watching parents of children and parents of grown children whose children have broken their hearts. It's not always enjoyable watching the pain they go through, but I do enjoy watching God work. And I have to put myself into a path that forces me to do right. Everybody know what I'm talking about? You know, fellas, if you struggle with drinking, then instead of going to work and driving by three bars, change the way you go to work. force yourself. Well, it might take me 3 minutes longer. Leave 5 minutes earlier and go the long way, but don't pass by. Force yourself into a path of obedience. So many times we allow the temptation to stay there just at our fingertips. Oh, I'm strong enough. I can do it. I can even visit it every once in a while. No, you can't. It's going to come back and bite you like a snake. We conquer temptation and sin by keeping ourselves in the right paths or with the right purpose. That means this: live by principle, not your emotions. Live by principle, not by what you want. Everybody doing okay? Do you know I follow Bible ethics and sometimes I don't want to? I told a pastor a couple weeks ago, I said, I cannot wait till I get to heaven and I don't have to worry about ethics anymore, because this stinks every once in a while. It really does. There are times I have to watch people make bad decisions and ethically I cannot help them. I have to watch people that I love and who I've spent time with, and there's sometimes I cannot reach out to them due to ethics, and it makes me look like I don't care, but I'm following the right ethics. And I'll live by those ethics, just so you know. I force myself into them. Why do you always talk about it? That's forcing me to live by them. All right, number four. Told you I was going pretty fast here, all right? Number four, enduring does not have to be, let me say it this way, enduring does not have a lot of big desires or big goals. Enduring people don't have a lot of big desires or big goals. Look at verse number 36 and 37. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Do you know, I was with Brother Hiles one day, and I said, Brother Hiles, at what point in your life did you ever envision First Baptist Church being what it is today? I couldn't believe the response, Brother Gus. I was driving up 294 or 394, the Dan Ryan Expressway. As soon as that left my mouth, I felt a on the back of my head. He slapped me upside the back of the head. He said, son, nobody could have seen that coming. He said, this might surprise you. He said, I'm not a big goal setter. I'm thinking, wait a minute, we just had 27,000 people in church yesterday. 27,000 people in church. That's 1.5 times the population of Martinsburg in church. Everybody doing okay? We'd had probably 250, 300 baptisms in one Sunday. Normal, regular Sunday. I said, what do you mean? He said, there's no way anybody could have envisioned this. He said, all I did is once we reached a goal, I stretched that out just a little further each time. He said, I still don't know where this thing's going to end up. I just try to push a little harder each time. He said, you don't set big goals because you'll disappoint yourself. Please don't take this as disrespect, but I listened to the old man. Amen. I did. Brother Ron, was it you that was telling me? You were, or Brother Jim? Somebody was telling me in my office tonight. They were telling about the big, what happened this last Sunday in the last 2 weeks. And they said, well, man, what kind of big promotion? What big Sundays were you pushing? And they said, nothing, just what we normally do. We go out soul winning. They said, what was your promotion? None. And in 2 weeks, we've had 41 visitors. Not a promotion won. I mean, nada. Zero. Brother Stoltz didn't even give tacos away. He didn't have room. Now, wait a minute. Enduring does not set goals based on things or finances. Do you know I don't have a lot of financial goals for our church? I want us to pay our bills. I'd like us to have the things that our church needs. But I don't say one day that we're going to have a $40 million corporation with an annual budget of $35 million a year. That's stupid. My goals are not financial for our church. You know what my goals are for this church? Let's go out and reach everybody we can. Let's have visitors every week of the world and go out and reach as many people as we can reach. We'll let God do the rest. Amen? Now, desiring too many new or big things will take you away from the real battle, which will make you too weak to endure. This might surprise you. I don't want another house. I don't want another car. I don't want anything. My daughter, my wife looked at me and said, "We know the answer to this." About 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, they said, "We know you don't want anything, but do you have anything you might want for your birthday?" Nope. Nope. I really don't want anything. I've got everything I need, and I want everything I have. I don't need anything else. I really don't. I enjoy what I have. I don't have big desires. I mean, you wouldn't like to live in a big this house and this. Nope. 44 Moonlight Lane, good enough for me. I'm happy. Desiring too many new and big things wears you down to where you don't have the strength to fight the battles that you don't know are coming. You watch a family, they have a little 12, 13 square hundred foot home. Then they go buy a 3,000 square foot home. He's working, she's working, the kids are with babysitters all the time, and they spend their whole life working for something they don't get to live in. When they finally get to where they can live in it, they don't know each other and they divorce each other. And then they got to settle out of court for what they worked so hard to get. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, if you can afford a 3,000 square foot home, go for it. But don't kill your family to do it. See what I'm saying? And by the way, if you want to buy a new car every year, that's fine. If you can afford it, great. If it's not a financial burden to you, go for it. There's nothing wrong with it. Some of you senior citizens have reached that level of life where you can do it. And for some of you, it's wise to do. I have no problem with that. I just don't want it. That's not one of my goals, all right? Letting God satisfy you with what you do have will give you the strength to endure. Boy, that's a good statement. And I've got to hurry. Number five, people who endure let the Bible overpower their fear. People who endure let the Word of God overpower their fear. Look at verse number 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Now, very interesting. The word devoted does not mean what you think it means. The word devoted means to exterminate those things which should be utterly destroyed. In other words, watch this. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear, who is devoted to exterminating fear. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Did you know, everybody look at me for a second, when you preach like I preach, you're going to make somebody mad? I know that's hard to believe. Do you know that sometimes I get tired of people looking at me like some kook that fell off the wagon? I have people that would say, "Well, you're just one of those radical fundamentalists. You don't have any intellectualism." I realize I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not stupid either. I'm nobody's idiot. I'm not as stupid as they think I am. I know how to obey. I know how to get the blessing of God on our church. And we're seeing it. Now, wait a minute. I would like to be liked, but that's just a benefit. Obeying God is the big thing. I have to put the stigma of, am I going to worry about what people will say if I say this? What are they going to think? Or do I just preach the truth? That's it. And I plan on preaching the truth. I'm smart enough to preach the truth and not worry and not fear. Well, if you say this, somebody might get upset. Well, bless God, at least I know they were listening. Good night. People who endure are not afraid because they focus on the obedience, not the opposition. Boy, listen to that statement. People who endure focus on the obedience, not the opposition. I don't care what you fear. If you'll focus on the obedience and not worry about the fear, you'll endure it and overpower the fear. My mom's sitting back there. She won't lie. I was not a kid that was real bold. I was the kind of kid that failed oral book reports because I didn't want to get up and give them, not because I didn't know them. She's nodding her head back there. She knows what I'm talking about. She'd get mad at me. Why didn't you do it? Because I was afraid to get up and talk in front of everybody. I know you don't believe that, but I know it's true. This does not come natural. But I got to a point where I decided to obey. Guess what? I don't fear it anymore. Say why? Obedience overpowers the fear. You see, focusing, the Bible gives the vision to see an end. You're so busy looking at the opposition, you're not looking at the end. When I go soul winning, I'm afraid to knock on somebody's door, but I know what the end is. Somebody's going to get saved and not have to die and go to hell. It's worth knocking on that door, overpowering my fear with the word of God to give them the word of God so that somebody can not have to go to hell. See, I'm not looking at the opposition, I'm looking at the end. And when you endure, you look at the end, not the opposition. People who endure hurt when they're opposed, but they exterminate the fear by doing what they're supposed to do to get through the opposition. Do you know I have feelings too? Did you know that I hurt too? Did you know that I weep because people hurt me too? I know that's hard to believe. A couple of years ago, I was talking to somebody, and they said, oh, I'm just so hurt. I said, you think you're hurt? And they said, what do you mean? You're hurt? I said, you don't think I'm hurt? Come on now. They honestly thought nobody else felt the pain they felt. I thought, good night. You have no idea. And it's okay. But yeah, I hurt. I hurt when people change. I hurt when my friends go a different direction. I hurt when people make bad decisions. I hurt when people don't listen to godly wisdom. But people who endure realize there will be reproach, embarrassment, etc. But obedience always wins. Obedience to the word of God always wins. Well, what about the martyrs? They won. You know, we're still talking about the people that endured even through death. And the ones that killed them have a bad reputation. They won. Folks, the worst thing to happen to you, God leaves you here. Say, well, what if I die? You're going to be in heaven. No more problem. No more pain. No more sickness. And no more sin. You won. That's good. Six, and I'm done. People who endure survive by living righteously. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Watch this. Quicken me in thy righteousness. A few weeks ago, we studied that word quicken. The word quicken means to make alive. By the way, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That doesn't mean it's fast. It means it's life-giving. It is quick. It quickens. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, it's the word of God that quickens your life. Living God's principles gives life even when you feel like dying. I was beside the bed of little Johnny Ryan, a little mongoloid teenage boy, said about three words his whole life. The only word most people understood him say was mama. Little Johnny was about 13. My mom and dad met Johnny. Johnny was my buddy. Pauline and Dennis called me to the hospital there in Charleston, South Carolina. Brother Bush, would you come? Johnny's dying and we don't want him to be alone, but we don't think we can be with him. I ran down to the hospital and they had popped Johnny's chest open from here all the way down to below his belly button. They didn't even close him back up. He had died from his diaphragm down. Everything from his diaphragm down was gone, dead. The only thing holding on was his lungs and his heart. He had blood coming out his ears, blood coming out his nose, blood coming out his eyes. They had two things of blood going in and a thing of plasma going in, and it was coming out as fast as it was going in. I walked in there. Little Johnny was laying there. And I said, and I leaned over and I said, well, Johnny, they tell me not going to be long and you're going to heaven. I looked up and his blood pressure was, this is no lie, It was 52 over 28. He was just barely there. I said, and I leaned over on the bed right at his ear. I said, Johnny, in the 13, 14 years you've been here, you've watched everybody else run. You've been in a wheelchair. In just a few minutes, you're going to run. In just a few minutes, you're going to play ball. Just a few minutes, you're going to run down a golden street and talk to Jesus himself, buddy. And there was a nurse in the room. She said, Reverend, Reverend, what you doing? Reverend, Reverend, what you doing? I said, what? She said, look. His blood pressure was about 80 over 60. And his pulse rate had doubled. She ran and got the doctors. I stroked his hair. I said, Johnny, let's show them how to go to heaven in style. Two doctors, two more nurses. There's three nurses, two doctors, and a Baptist preacher in the room. I started talking about heaven. Started talking about how Jesus was able to save them. I watched one doctor and two nurses get saved over Johnny Ryan's bed that night. As soon as they got saved, I said, all right, Johnny, you've had your fun down here. It's time to go. And within about 5 minutes, everything went, and he was in heaven. Folks, it's the word of God that gives life. It's obedience to the word of God. Even when you don't feel like living, it'll give you life. Living by principles gives you endurance. Do you know, I don't have to worry. Whatever the battle, I already know what the principles are by which to live. I do. A little battle we faced a few years ago. I sat down in my office, took out a 3x5 card, looked at my gun case because it had glass front on it, looked at it as a mirror and said, okay, you've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other assistant pastors. What would you tell them to do? I wrote about 6 or 7 things down on a 3x5 card, said, that's what you're going to do. Put that thing in my pocket and told my wife, did you ever have to live by my advice? Sometimes that really stinks. But that's what I did. I lived by the same principles I taught other people to live by. Guess what? I'm still here. Yes, sir. I'm doing fine. I'm having fun serving God. You see, emotional decisions create more problems. Principles are stronger than emotion. Principles are proven, your emotions are not. Everybody doing okay? Well, I felt it. There's a lot of things I felt that I still don't trust. I want you to be the person who can endure. You don't have to live in constant fear and depression. You can endure. Say how? Word of God. Psalm chapter 30, verse number 5, I believe. Yeah, that's it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. How do you get joy? With the word of God. You endure the night, the sun's coming up. The sun's coming up. Let's decide to be people who know how to survive and endure. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Sometimes you don't feel like going on. Sometimes you wonder if it's worth it. It is. Just follow the word of God. Obey the word of God. Obedience to the word of God and knowing and living the word of God will give you that endurance you need. Even when your heart is crushed. Even when it's crushed.